Well, this Sunday, known as Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday, is the last day in the church's liturgical calendar. Next week is the first Sunday of Advent that begins the church year. So the church year begins with Advent, which literally means coming. And the season of Advent anticipates both the birth of Jesus and the second Advent, the second coming, when he returns, according to the Apostles' Creed, to judge the quick and the dead. Advent initiates the Christmas season that winds a path through Christmas and Epiphany. Then, sometime around Groundhog's Day, halfway between winter solstice and the spring equinox, is Transfiguration Sunday. And this is the story of Jesus being transfigured on the mountain right before the disciples' eyes and appearing with Elijah and Moses. The following Sunday after Transfiguration Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent, and we begin the Easter cycle. 40 days, half Lent, not counting the Sundays, so you can splurge on the Sundays. Not people know that loophole. So 40 days until Easter. Lent consists of 5 Sundays, and then the 6th Sunday is Palm Sunday that commemorates Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his fateful final week. Between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday is what we call Holy Week, and within Holy Week is Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, his Last Supper, and the command to love one another. Command or mandate is where we get the word Maundy. He's arrested Thursday, and on Friday, executed. It's called Good Friday because in this theological tradition, his death saves humanity from sin. Then there's Easter Sunday, the biggest day of the Christian year, when we commemorate Jesus rising from the dead. 40 days after Easter is a day that Protestants generally don't do much with because it would require going to church on a Thursday, and who wants that? So we generally skip over the Ascension. This is where Jesus ascends into heaven to take his rightful place, and they have a shrine for that on the Mount of Olives just by outside of Jerusalem. And you can go at the Dome of the Ascension and see the rock where Jesus ascended from. He left a footprint, about a size 7. According to the Creed, he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. Televangelist Pat Robertson reports that the Lord revealed to him in a dream that Donald Trump was sitting at the right hand of the Father. I will let you sit uncomfortably with that bit of sacrilege. Protestants don't do much with the Ascension, even though it's really the point of the whole thing. We get another chance to celebrate Ascension, however, just before Thanksgiving, that is today, Christ the King Sunday. But before we get there, we need to finish the Easter cycle. Here's a fun fact. How is Easter calculated? Easter is, better write this down, the first Sunday after the first full moon on or following spring equinox. So even though in the story Jesus is crucified on the day after Passover in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, he's actually executed on Passover, we don't use the Jewish calendar and Passover to calculate Easter. Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon, that is on or after the spring equinox. And it isn't even exactly that simple, because some churches use the Gregorian calendar and others use the Julian calendar. Episcopal priest and author Barbara Brown Taylor writes that she feels she always needs to put on her wizard's hat when she calculates this. But nowadays, thanks to astronomy and computers and all of that, the calendars have all been calculated for us, and we can find the dates of Easter for centuries ahead by just Googling it on our phones. But once you figure out the date of Easter, then you go backward to calculate the beginning of Lent, Transfiguration Sunday, and then you go forward to calculate the Ascension date and Pentecost. 50 days after Easter is Pentecost. And on this day, we celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. Now, this is a day in the Bible story itself on Acts 2 that is called Pentecost. But the Pentecost in the Bible is actually 50 days after Passover. It's a Jewish holiday, Shavuot. Christians co-opted that day and turned it into the Christian Pentecost, which is 50 days after Easter. Then after Pentecost, for a long time, throughout the summer and fall, we're in ordinary time. And ordinary time ends today. Practically speaking, ordinary time ends and we begin hectic time. As we start our Christmas frenzy in our quest to save the capitalist economy for yet another year. And this end of ordinary time is called Christ the King Sunday. And it's, in a sense, a replay of Ascension Sunday. We sing the same hymns. Alleluia, sing to Jesus, crown him with many crowns, and so forth. Jesus rules creation at the right hand of the Father in the heavens above. According to the vision of Pat Robertson, he shares the seat with the Donald. But Christ the King, the meaning of it is it points to what is and what will be. Christ is on the throne, and yet at the same time, not everything is going so well down here. Christ the King thus points to what will be when the kingdom of heaven unites with the kingdom of earth, as we say in the prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." I have a lover's quarrel with the liturgical calendar. Lover's quarrel comes from that lengthy poem from Robert Frost. He imagines himself writing to medieval bards, asking which age is the darkest, ours or theirs. And what is a philosophy or a theology in our time? Perhaps memento mori, as the medievalists held, remember death. And Frost concludes, "I hold your doctrine of memento mori, and were an epitaph to be my story, I'd have a short one ready for my own. I would have written of me on my stone, I had a lover's quarrel with the world." And that last line is actually on Robert Frost's tombstone, "I had a lover's quarrel with the world." My quarrel with the liturgical calendar, and by extension the theology of the church, is a lover's quarrel. Now, if you've ever had a lover, you know what quarrels can be. They can be heated, but they're not the quarrels of the stranger or the indifferent or of so-called Facebook friends. They are the quarrels of lovers who have a stake in the relationship, who in the midst, before and after the quarrel, are lovers. I have a lover's quarrel with religion, particularly the Christian religion. I'm not really sure if Christ is going to come again or is sitting at the right hand of God, even metaphorically. I don't know if Thomas Parker and later Martin Luther King Jr. were right that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. But after the events of a week ago Tuesday, many people, including me, wish it were so. The liturgical calendar didn't just appear. It evolved after centuries of long wrestling with theological doctrines and with practices and with sacred stories and scriptures. And they appeared for a reason. And not to oversimplify, but I think it would be safe to say that the reason for religion is suffering. That suffering that comes with mortality, with sickness, physical and mental, pain, violence, uncertainty, loneliness, desire, injustice, shame. The church's liturgical calendar, the seasons of its life, repeat each year and tell a pre-modern cosmic story because life is, to use a Sanskrit term, dukkha. Dukkha means struggle, suffering, angst, impermanence. Sin is the preferred word for Christians, literally missing the mark, alienation, exile. Critics of religion, those who are not lovers, who might have been once, but are no longer, say that religion is a fake cure, a phony collection of fables, a fraudulent scheme that peddles false hope. And we'd be better off without it. I can't say they're not right. I mean, how can you prove it either way? Karl Marx famously said that religion is the opiate of the masses. And that wasn't a criticism. It was an observation. An opiate dulls the pain. Is that so bad? whatever it takes to get through the night, to get through a disappointing election without running screaming into the darkness. I have a lover's quarrel with religion. I point out what I think is its shortcomings on a regular basis, but not as one who has left it or who despises it, but as a lover, a lover's quarrel. Amidst all the otherworldly mythology of the church calendar and its various beliefs and stories, I find myself marveling now and again and stopping to admire the artistry. Consider today Christ the King. At the right hand of the Father, yeah, I know patriarchy is very problematic, but there he is anyway, reigning over all up there above the clouds. He ascended. I'm not trying to sell it, but there is something about the possibility of ascent. Religion holds out the promise that human beings can ascend. Krishna, Jesus, Muhammad, Moses, Elijah, Buddha, all have stories of ascension. They have risen above it all, so to speak. All of them did so amidst great suffering, great struggle, great angst. The human, they tell us, can ascend. One of my favorite verses from the Gospel of Thomas is saying number 2. Jesus said, "Let one who seeks not stop seeking until that person finds. And upon finding, the person will be disturbed. And being disturbed will be astounded and will reign over all." Ascend. Ascension. We can rise. We can be better than this. We can thrive, and we can find a path to ascension in the midst of the muck. The fascists can and will do a lot of harm, and they must be resisted. But what the fascists can never do, unless we voluntarily give it up to them, is to take away our human propensity to ascend. Amidst all of what religion is, its shortcomings, and its tendency to be co-opted by moralists, superstitions, and psychopaths, nonetheless, it holds within itself, for those of us who are willing to enter its world, the possibility of trusting the hope of a universe that does bend toward justice, of a human being who can be good, who can be loving, who can make peace, who can live justly, who can, in the midst of great adversity and overwhelming odds, live with dignity and embody the light to ascend. Amen.